Good morning, everyone. I never know how those videos are going to turn out when I splice them all together. But man, those songs were good. It put my heart in the right place. Place of joy. I want to start out this morning by sharing you the way I thought I might start the service, but I ended up not going with, and you'll see why a little later. As some of you probably noticed from my song selections, I had a common theme, and that theme was blessings. And those of you who have been around me for a while have likely heard something along the lines of, not all blessings are so great, or maybe if it was a little worse, some blessings hurt. Now, this subject might have come up in any number of ways. As I thought about it, one of the most common ways it's come up is when we end up talking about one of our husband and wife pairs. You'll hear someone say, "Wow, that Georgia is really blessed by Chuck." And being kind of, a sarcastic guy, I'll say, "Well, yeah, but some blessings hurt." Another time where it comes up occasionally, someone will be talking about their job, and someone will say, "You know, Janine is really blessed to have that job at Sam's Club." And I think she would say, "That blessing hurts sometimes." And the third one that came to me was a very specific situation. Brother Rick was preaching, and for some reason, and I don't even remember why, he was throwing peanuts at people. And I ended up with Rick at the back of the church as we were finishing up, and the senior saints were filing out, and one of them looked at Rick and said, "Thank you, Rick. That sermon was really a blessing." And I said, "Yeah, but if you got hit by a peanut, that blessing hurt." So I was going to start out for a sermon illustration this morning, trying to come up with a blessing that hurts. And I thought of picking up a small gift, wrapping it all nice and pretty. And then as I came up to start my sermon, I would walk up to someone. But I wouldn't just be holding that gift. In my other hand, I was going to have this big inflatable sledgehammer. And I thought, what I could do, hand them the gift. And then as soon as I'm done handing them the gift, whack them on the head with that sledgehammer. Kind of like a life-size version of this game of whack-a-mole you see on my title slide. And then I thought, who could I do this to? There are people volunteering their children. This scares me. But so I sat there and I'm like, oh man, could I do it to Joe? Could I do it to Lonnie? Could I do it to Tracy? And I... And it occurred to me that I care about you all too much to whack you on the head with a hammer. And then I thought, please quit saying Kenzie. And then I thought, what about God? Does God like us too much to hit us in the head with a hammer? And so I thought, maybe getting hit in the head with a hammer is the most loving thing that someone could do to us. But then I thought, before I make that, like a foundational belief that I build my life upon, maybe I should search the scriptures and see if the scriptures talk about blessings that hurt. And it was funny, it wasn't hard to find a dozen scriptures that support this idea that blessings hurt. I think by the time I was done, I was up to two or three dozen. I thought, man, I could preach till dinner time. Wouldn't that be a blessing that hurt? But I'm going to start out, and I'm going to pick somebody that you won't argue with me about. I could have come up here and talked about Job or talked about Elijah. But those are Old Testament people, Dave. If you're going to talk about blessings hurt, pick something out of the New Testament. So I'm going to start with Christ himself, because nobody argues with what Jesus Christ teaches. He tells us in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, or chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. These sound like some pretty hurtful things. People insulting you, making fun of you to your face. But you know, in some ways I would prefer that they do that. For some reason, as I read this scripture and I saw the second part of it with people saying falsely bad things against you, I kind of thought that was things they did in secret, behind my back. And the reason that bothered me more is I thought about all the people I'd love to reach for Jesus Christ, all the people that I'd love to see born again, transformed, entering the kingdom of God. But it bothered me that there might be people whispering to them, you're not listening to that Dave Love, are you? He thinks he's some kind of holy roller. He thinks he's a spiritual superhero. I know what he's like. He's a sinner. You don't want to listen to him. And there's a part of me that thinks, you know, there's an element of truth to that. Because I am a sinner. And if you wanted to find faults in me, you wouldn't struggle to find them. But that's not the truth I'm looking to share. I'm looking to share the truth that Jesus loves sinners, that he paid for their sins at Calvary, and he wants to give them a new life if they'll trust with him. But you know, I worry that that gossip behind my back will get those people to a point where they won't even listen to me. But you know, instead of worrying about or being frustrated by those kinds of things, as I read this scripture, it tells me to be glad and rejoice if they are doing that. That somehow one of the gifts or rewards or crowns that we'll get when we get to heaven will be for those times that people falsely said bad things about us. I think that's pretty cool. But then the second part of this goes even further. It says, these things that they're doing against me, they did against the prophets before me. And while that's kind of encouraging that, you know, I might be getting lumped in with some great prophets like Moses or Elijah, it's also kind of humbling when I read about some of the things that those people suffered through. When we look in the second half of the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we see some of the things that they suffered through. In chapter 11, verses 35 to 38, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourging, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. You know, I've wondered sometimes, should I get called to heaven before the Lord returns and gives me and everyone else a new body? If we'll see other people in heaven and we'll have some kind of grasp of what their persecution was, what their martyrdom was. And then I thought about that person who was sawn in two. And I picture him walking up to me with a circle of band-aids around his body, hiding his injury. And he comes up to me and he looks at me and he gets kind of a strange look and he goes, what was your persecution? And I tell him, well, you know, my family and my coworkers made fun of me. And he goes, whoa, wow, that's tough. It kind of puts you in your place. You know, what I get isn't that bad. If we go on and look further in the New Testament for other people who talked about getting hurt by blessings, the Apostle James says in the first chapter, the first chapter of his letter, verses 2-3, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. I find it interesting that James goes beyond just telling us to have joy in our trials. He goes on to say there's a purpose here, and that purpose is to produce endurance. It made me think about people who work out, people who jog, people who lift weights. Why do they do those things? It's because they want to be stronger. They want to have more endurance. And if we think about that in terms of our faith, if our faith was a muscle, wouldn't we want to do exercises with it? Wouldn't we want to strengthen it? Wouldn't we want to have the ability to do not only big things for God, but to do things that take a long time, the kind of things that take endurance? That's something to aspire to, much more than jogging or lifting weights. At least that's me saying that, because I have no interest in jogging and losing weights. Losing weight. You know what I mean. Okay, let's go on to another New Testament person. The Apostle Peter shares a message in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 13 to 14. But the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. I guess that means I have to start rejoicing. So that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. I can't help but think that one of the greatest benefits of suffering for your faith in Christ is that's how much greater your joy is going to be when Christ returns. If everything in your life was going well, everything was going easy, you might not even be looking for his return. Why would you? Everything's perfectly fine right now. But if you're suffering for your faith in Christ, you're also looking to the skies. Every cloudy day, you're looking to see Jesus Christ returning in the clouds. Every day, you're listening for that trumpet sound that signals his return. The scriptures even tell us that the Lord will specially bless those who he finds watching for him when he returns in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, verse 37. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. I can't imagine that. Jesus waiting on me? It staggers the imagination to think that he's going to do things for us. The songs we sang were all about giving him all honor and glory and blessing, but something he longs to do is give blessings back to us. So while we've covered so far this morning that Jesus talked about blessings that hurt, and James and Peter talked about blessings that hurt, I think there's one apostle that goes further than anyone else in delivering the message that some blessings hurt, and that would be the Apostle Paul. If we start out in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, he says, "And he has said to me," that being Jesus Christ, said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." I think Paul reveals here a new kind of blessing that comes from the hurts that we suffer for Christ's sake. And it's that when we're in those situations, when we are hurt the most by what's going on, and we are completely incapable of doing anything on our own, God will give us superhuman powers, things that go beyond what any human being could do. And it will be obvious to other people. People will look and say, "I know you couldn't have been that way you on your own. You were completely crushed. You were completely broken. That had to be God working in you who did that great work." And when those things happen, I'd like to think there are people who are watching who are going through a similar trial, a similar persecution, a similar hurt. And the first person they're going to want to talk to is you, because they're going to want to know, how did you do that? How were you able to stand up and preach a message? How were you able to do somebody's memorial service and say such loving things about them? And that's that open door. God opens doors through these situations to give you opportunities to share the gospel of Christ. So I feel like we're building up to something bigger, and I'm finally going to get to the verse I picked as my theme verse for the day. It comes from the book of Romans. For those of you who come to Sunday school, I think we've been in the Romans for 1-2 years, Dennis. We're up to chapter 11.
Halfway.
So should the Lord tarry for another year or two, we will be in the book of Romans.
We'll be in 12.
Okay, so let's go back to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. As we read this passage, it feels like Paul's introducing a new word to us. At least maybe it was a new word for me. And that was the word exalt. When I first read it, I spelled it with an A, and I looked it up on dictionary.com, and it didn't seem to match. And then I realized exalt with a U is a different kind of word. What exalt with a U means is it's almost like leaping for joy after victory in a great battle. And that's very different from what most of us do. A lot of us grit our teeth and bear the struggle, but how many of us leap for joy? I just picture us here in church. You know, I know everyone has trials in their life right now, and I would be very surprised if I got up here and saw you leaping from one side of the church to the other. But that's what God is leading us towards. Maybe not in this life, but as we're ushered into the next life, where we will leap for joy and excitement at the victory, the battle we have just won. The reality is, leaping for joy during trials is not the automatic response of people. It's also not the response of Christians most time. But what I noticed in the world, particularly with people who aren't trusting in Christ, when things don't go their way, they grumble. Grumbling is what the world does when they face difficulties. Luckily, Paul addressed this in his letter to the Philippians. He wrote in chapter 2, verses 14 to 15, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." So what happens when we don't grumble, when we're facing difficult times, when we're facing blessings that hurt? The scripture tells us we become beacons of light. The reality is, it's an extremely dark world out there. We face every problem, every disease, every struggle that non-believing people face. But when they face it, they face it in complete and utter darkness. They don't know who to reach out to. They don't know where to find help. I'd like to think that when they see one of us walk in the room who are facing the same trial, they see us as a beacon of light. And just as I said before, those are the opportunities that they're going to come up to you. You're the only person they can see. You're the only person that has light. And you can tell them where that light came from. You can tell them how Jesus Christ has put light into your life that makes it possible for you to keep walking forward, even in the darkest times. So how do we get to this place where we glow with the light of Jesus Christ when the world is hurling its garbage at us? Let's go back to our passage from Romans chapter 5. It says, "We exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." I think one of the key words in that scripture passage is knowing. We should know that trials and tribulations and hurtful things are coming. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. But we have to be prepared for them. We have to have the mindset that God is going to use these trials, these hurts, these difficult situations, maybe just to shape our character, or maybe to reach others if we accept them with a good attitude. Something else I also noticed in this passage is kind of the sequence of events. It starts with us facing tribulation, which is a word that means pressure. And this pressure brings about perseverance, which is kind of like that endurance thing I talked about earlier with working out and strengthening your faith. And then from there, it goes even further to say the more that it is trained, you know, it'll move on to us getting to a place where we look forward to these trials because we understand that God is preparing us for something greater, something bigger. And it gives us a reason to glory in these trials when we know that that's the purpose of it. But Paul's point is you don't develop this endurance unless you go through the trials. It's not that hard to trust in the Lord when everything is going well. But we have to get to the place that we trust in the Lord and we glory in what he's doing, even when things aren't going well. After we get perseverance and endurance, Paul then takes us to the next step, and that's proven character. In the Greek, proven character is a single word, and it's the same word that shows up in numerous places in the New Testament for refining gold with fire. So when God puts us through these fiery circumstances, these blessings that hurt, he's making us more valuable, more precious, more pure, a greater treasure to him. Paul then goes on and adds the next characteristic, and that would be the one of hope. I think we all get an initial hope when we come to understand what Jesus Christ has done for us. But when we get to the difficult trials in life, some people abandon that hope. Other people use those circumstances to cling even tighter to Christ. And when we find out that Christ can carry us through those smaller trials, sometimes he sends us bigger trials. And he keeps growing us until we finally get to that place where we have this proven character. We come out on the other side more certain of the hope of our future glory in heaven with Christ. Our hope is stronger because we've been purified by the flames of hurtful blessings. And do you know what that hope is then for? It's not for a trouble-free life here. It's for a trouble-free life in eternity with Christ. If we exalt in our present trials, we want to keep our focus on the glory that's to come, the glory that's in the kingdom of God with him forever, and not on our present circumstances. Paul finishes this passage with saying that God's love has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And I think it's important to note that when he says given to us, it's in the past tense. He gave you that love when he saved you. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you trusted in him for the forgiveness of your sins, he put the Holy Spirit into your heart. And that hope that's in there, it's enough to get you through every trial. But not only did he fill your heart in that moment, he kind of made it like an automatic refill. Every time you give up some of that love to others, help them through their trials, you don't run out of your supply of love that's in your heart from Jesus Christ. He keeps filling it back up. so that you'll be able to get through every trial and tribulation that not only you face, but all the people that you love and care about and all the trials they face. So as we face these hurtful blessings, whether minor or great, we should remember Jesus' words on the cross. We read these in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. People will do hurtful things to you, and they won't even know why they're doing it. And the harsh reality is, some of them are doing it because they don't know Jesus Christ. And that's why we have to bear it. Our enemy isn't that person who does the hurtful thing to us. Our enemy is Satan. And we can defeat him when we're able to deal with grace and patience and love the people who persecute us. Now, when we're in the midst of these struggles, we should never doubt God's love for us. Some of the greatest persecution, the greatest hurts, the greatest pains were poured on Jesus Christ at Calvary. And it wasn't because God had stopped loving his son. God intended to use those greatest hurts to bring many sons and daughters to faith in Jesus. We have to trust that God's Holy Spirit will give us peace and contentment as we triumphantly celebrate in joy when we realize that these trials were used by God to lead others to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to close today with just a short thought on how this particular time of year can be one of those times of hurtful blessings. As followers of Jesus Christ, I know that we're all thankful, and we all love celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ in a manger in Bethlehem. But there's things that happen in the world that kind of ruin it for us. We see all this commercialization. We see lots of people going around grumbling because the traffic's really bad, or there's long lines in the stores, or grumbling because they didn't get exactly the gift they wanted. And that kind of steals some of our joy when we see that. There's another problem that some of us face during the holidays, and it's that people who were part of our joy at Thanksgiving and Christmas aren't here with us anymore. And so while the rest of the world is celebrating, we're kind of missing those people. And I would encourage you to take those hurts, take them to God, ask him to help you through these times, have him to help you. Take some comfort in the peace that he gives you, and also realize that there's a lot of people going through the same hurts. And maybe God's equipping you to help them, and help them for the very first time understand what Christmas is about. God gave me a very specific dream last night to talk about the hurtful things that happened during the holidays. And so I don't mean to do it to bring you down, but it's something that God put in my heart in a dream last night. I don't think that any of us likes the thought of hurtful blessings coming into our lives. I think we would all love to see more people come to faith in Christ in this world. And so I ask, Lord, as we leave here today, that you would put that love for other people in our hearts, that we would be willing to endure trials and suffering for the sake of being a beacon of light in this world. Lord, we hope that happens this very week, that as we go through the trials of the hectic holiday season, people will see our peace and love and joy and contentment, and come to us for answers how they might find that same thing. Lord, we want to grow your kingdom. We'd love to see all of Butler and all of the world come to faith in Christ. Use us in any way possible to do that. We ask this all through our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.